The first lesson is taken from Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forget his works and the wonders that he has shown them. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. People ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel according to our Lord Jesus Christ, from the book of Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethesda. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray together. Father, as you've sent your Son into the world, so send us out by your Spirit, so we may do the works you've prepared for us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. may be seated. Now my daughter, who is 2.5, has been helping out more at home with my wife and I. So one thing that my wife and I have started doing with Astrid is to get her to set out her her PJs, her change pad, and the nighttime diapers on our bed as a way where we prepare our kids for bedtime. So now she would sometimes do this first thing in the morning as soon as we all get up. Now, it's rather helpful and unhelpful at the same time before the bed was made, but anyway, she's very keen. See, it's because after seeing us set these out pretty much every day on our bed, and now since getting her to do it herself, for my daughter, this is how it's supposed to be at home. This is how it's supposed to be. Because she's getting the rhythm and the order of what it is at home. And she wants to be part of it, however way she can. See, my wife and I, we want to empower Astrid. We want to entrust her with more, and we eventually want to see her become more capable, and not just for at home, but really for setting her up for her entire life ahead of her in the world and for the world. See, our gospel reading, our story is like unto it. Jesus, literally, he empowers his students with his authority. It's implied here that he gives them his spirit. He entrusts them for the first time to do what he had been doing all his ministry. And as Tim said last week, it's by being with Jesus, starting time and spending time in the presence of their rabbi, seeing him do what he does and have always been doing, that his students were now getting the gist, the rhythm and the order of the home of God in the world, in real life, in real time. They're getting the sense of who Jesus is all about, of God making his home with us. So this is the moment, this is the story when the 12 officially become the apostles. Apostle means one who is sent. See, as Jesus sends them out to announce the kingdom, to heal, to cast out demons, and then later to feed the crowds. So here's just an easier way of putting it. See, the 12, they were sent on a mission of proclamation, of power, and of provision. Proclamation, power, and provision. See, all those three things, they make this basic shape of mission that Jesus here now has carved out for his church. And this mission, this particular one of the 12, that was the pilot project to what Jesus' apostolic community would be doing thereafter for the generations and centuries to follow. Which, in fact, Luke then expands even more in his second volume, the book of Acts. Book of Acts was pretty much all about the church proclaiming, doing power, and providing. As a quick aside, see, this missional shape of proclaim, power, and provision, that lines up even perfectly with the spiritual gifts that we were looking at before, years ago, within our parish retreat, of the spiritual gifts of word gifts, power gifts, and love gifts. Right? That's just interesting to point out. Anyhow, here's a disclaimer of our gospel story. The story we read, this isn't saying, describing exactly how Christians should do mission. No, this story was about Jesus' initial task force to the Jews, to whom the 12 were deployed to display and to demonstrate the opening act of their scriptures being fulfilled. And so Luke, is presenting here a particular narrative. This story is like the inaugural deployment of God's covenant community of Israel on their mission now into the promised land. Once they get into the land, as they were just coming out of their wilderness exile. So what are the clues to this narrative? So here's one clue. There's 12 apostles. What do you think about when you hear the number 12 in the Bible? Think about the 12 tribes of Israel. So here's a clue. There's a new Israel, as it were, being represented here. There's a new Israel. That's one clue. Here's another clue, the second one. Jesus' instructions to the 12 not to bring anything with them. Now, this sounds like when God gave no land or inheritance to the tribe of Levi, but they were to completely rely on people's offerings and tithes. And the Levites, they were actually the chief dispensers of the covenant. They were tasked to perform rituals, teach the law, and they were to safeguard the artifacts and traditions of Israel. Now, in the same way, the 12, they were to completely live off people's generosity, and they were to safeguard and dispense the message and the artifacts and blessings of the kingdom, as it were. So here's the clue. It's like there's this new Levitical priesthood being tasked here. Here's a third clue. It's the most important one, I think. Jesus here is being depicted in these two overlapping portraits, like a new Moses and like God himself. Jesus being portrayed like Moses or like God himself. And how do we know this? Read back into Exodus, Moses deputized 70 elders. They were then filled with the Spirit to become judges. But Jesus, later on in the story, he deputized 70 other apostles after the 12 to go on the same mission. So the 70 with the 12, they were this sample size. This sample size represent a taste of this new Israel, filled with the Spirit. They were to pronounce blessing upon those who believe them, or else pronounce a curse against those who disbelieve them. What's going on here? This is like, again, looking back, this is like the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Because when Moses, at the end, he's told Israel, here's the way of life, if you follow the law, or else here's the way of death, a curse upon you, if you do not follow the law. So this is kind of like a recapitulation of the whole life of the Exodus and Deuteronomy of Israel. So about this condemnation, this is Jesus' instruction to them. If people don't welcome you, apostles, you were to dust off the dust of your feet. Now that was symbolic of removing what's unclean from under you as before you entered back to your home. That's gesturing you're handing them over to God, which then Jesus later on in Luke would later by name condemn a few Galilean cities because of their insistent unbelief. Again, this was so because of how urgent and undeniable the signs of the kingdom were, that if these signs and wonders were to be disbelieved, the people showed themselves to be utterly hostile. They showed themselves to be like non-Jews, people who did not have the law, and so they're not choosing the way of life. This is the first portrait of Jesus. He's like the new Moses, way of life or way of death. But here's a second portrait. Jesus is like God. He's like God. See, in the feeding of the 5,000, Luke said that they were all in a desolate place. You recall a Bible story when people were fed in a desolate place. The manna in the wilderness, right? This was one of Israel's founding stories of their mythic identity. It was God who fed the people in the desert with the bread of heaven, only enough of paradise each day in the desert in exile. Now this time, Jesus feeds the crowd in the desert. But something cool is happening here. He's now delegating his apostles. Go out there. You are like shepherds. Group them into groups of 50. Dispense the bread and fish that just kept coming as though from another dimension. And then they were to collect the leftovers. They had 12 baskets at the end. Just as God has fed the people in the desert, Jesus has fed the crowd. Jesus is like God here. So we have all of these clues. What is Luke trying to say here? Here's a new Israel. Here's a new priesthood. Here's a new Moses. And here's God and Jesus. All of these combined, these are echoes from the ancient Jewish texts, now gaining crystal clarity in our ears. See, the autofocus is kicking in, and we are seeing more sharply and crisply the covenant taking shape and substance in the person of Jesus Christ. But not just in this one guy, but in his whole community of apostles and the church. This just means that Jesus wasn't doing anything radically new or different, but he is doing something new. What he's doing, he's picking up the ball that ancient Israel had dropped, and he's now putting his finishing touches on it and gets it rolling again. That same ball that God had been rolling from ages ago. And today we get to see this. We get to touch it. We get to roll this ball, very ancient ball that is now stained with the blood of Jesus, that is now supercharged with the Spirit. We get to roll it in this church. We get to roll it in this city. The church throughout the world is rolling it right now to the next generation and all through the passage of time. That's what we're being called to. This is nothing new, but it's also new at the same time. So now, students of Jesus, today, like you, like me, we belong to this new Israel, this new royal priesthood. We are rescued and led by a new Moses. This is Jesus. And he's like God who provides for us on our desert journey, as it were, in this life. As we're on the verge of soon leaving behind this exile of sin and death, and we're on the verge on this new Jordan, as it were, we're to enter the new promised land when God finally makes his home in our world. That's the narrative we're in. Between now and then, we are tasked to dispense the bread and fish, the goods and services of the kingdom, wherever we are and whomever you meet. Proclaim, show power, provide in the name of Jesus. This is our apostolic mission. That's the shape of mission. Okay, all of that sounds great and epic, right? It's all theory. It's great. We situate ourselves now, your life, into this greater life. So what does that mean, though? What does that, how do I take hold of it? How do you take hold of it? What does it mean in real life, in Toronto? Well, the story is real life. That wasn't just theory. That 12, these are specific 12 guys that experienced this firsthand, and they had something real ahead of them. So we'll glean just three moments. We'll just glean three moments from what the 12 experienced as principles for our own mission today. So here's the first gleaning. Rest in Jesus. You got to rest in Jesus. For however long the 12 were gone, they all ended up coming back to Jesus. Luke says that Jesus took them with him, and they withdrew to Bethsaida, meaning they retreated. See, what the 12 experienced out there was probably a mixed bag, right? It was exciting. It was powerful. You're seeing the wonders and powers of God in front of you. But people disbelieved too. It was brutal. It was discouraging. All of that was also exhausting. Mission is exhausting. You're seeing wonderful things in your life, in your church, in your circles. Wonderful things, but you're dealing with the chaos and the mess of relationships. It's exhausting. But at the end of the day, the disciples went back to Jesus and told him everything. And it says that Jesus took them with him on retreat, likely to pray, to be alone as a group of friends. They were going to recharge. They were going to relax. So at the end of your day, do you go back to Jesus? Do you tell him everything that's happened to you just for the end of the day? Can you remember the last time you experienced Jesus taking you to himself, taking you with him to retreat, to pray, to be alone with him, or to be with a few of his other friends, not just with you, but you're together with other of his Christian followers? See, mission is exhausting. But go back and rest in Jesus. Here's a second gleaning. Expect interruption. Expect interruption. See, it was right in the middle of the retreat. The same crowds found where they were, and they totally just barged in. They interrupted. People will be rude. You've experienced this. Boundaries will be crossed. Needs will be shouted at you, and they will be demanded of you. In emergencies, they come crashing through the window. See, like the woman who interrupted Jesus on his way to Jairus' house, how will you respond if you were interrupted? How will you respond if you were interrupted? Let's respond like Jesus. Luke says, Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. See, when life gets too real, life, it feels so real for some of you, there's always going to be a moment. There's always going to be an opportunity in the middle of the crisis, in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the conflict, where indeed the kingdom of God, because it's so real, it's actually here right now, all around us, where the kingdom of God, the realness of it, it can always proclaim a kind of good news to that conflict, to that chaos, to that crisis. Right? There's always a proclamation. There's always some sort of power. There's always some kind of provision to help in time of need. But those moments are not always easy to figure out. It's not. They're so hard, especially when you're stressed out and you're panicking and you're going nuts. It's not easy to figure this out. But if we keep seeing Jesus do his thing, you read him on the pages all the time. It's in your head. This is who Jesus is. This is who God calls me to be. And you're seeing other Christians do their thing with you. And you're spending and starting time in the presence of Jesus, in prayer, in scripture, in small groups. You can then easily start figuring these moments out. You will eventually figure these out. They will come to you even in the moment of panic. This is the wisdom of God coming to your minds and your hearts and your arms when sometimes you feel clueless, but the wisdom of God is with you. So if you're interrupted, respond with grace, because the kingdom of God envelops all of the crisis, all of the conflict, all of the chaos. You're interrupted, respond with grace. Third gleaning is give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. See, there was a missional crisis when the crowd, got hungry. They were all starving. So the 12, they brainstormed and came up with a reasonable solution. They thought, dismiss everyone while there's still day, because they can then go out and fend for themselves. We can't take care of all these people. You just can't. It's human. It's realistic. You can't. But Jesus challenged the 12, and he said, no, you give them something to eat. Try this. Give them something to eat. This isn't Jesus saying, okay, guys, you're on your own on this one. I'm backing out. That's not what he's doing. Rather, Jesus is speaking the truth. He's speaking what's factual about their friends, his friends, that the apostles do have something that they could give. It's the same with us. You already have always something that you can give, that you can give up. It's really a matter of when, and it's a matter of how. But no matter how small or little or few or even what seems nothing to you or to us, Jesus comes to you and gives you that dignity and that power and that privilege of participating in what he already has imagined immeasurably more than we could think or come up with in store for that moment of crisis. We might just get to see it only afterwards. We can't always see it. But we might, if we have eyes to see. See, the feeding of the 5,000, that was the second time that Jesus entrusted his friends to do something, to partner with him. This is just like, back to the first example of me and my wife. We're now giving Astrid more things and more complicated things to do. And you know what? It gets so messy. It can get really chaotic. And she could hurt herself, but we won't allow that to happen. But she will eventually figure it out. With the little she's entrusted, more we can give her. But if she can't figure it out, mommy and daddy are always around. We'll always be there beside her. So this assignment was a bit harder to figure out for the 12. So they got to work, they brainstormed again, and they decided to give up their bagged lunch as a group of 12 to the crowd. It's all that they got. If you think about it, that was a joke solution. It was almost sad even. It's like, okay, it's all we have. They were half serious. It's better than nothing, the 12 probably thought. But for Jesus, what seems like a joke, what seems even sad, or what seems like nothing, it's more than enough for Jesus. Because to Jesus, nothing is just this blank canvas to paint an entire universe on. So Jesus, he gives thanks. He takes the bread and fish, he blesses it, he breaks them, gives them to his apostles to set before the people. It's oddly Eucharistic in language. Now, later on in the service, during communion, as you have a tiny bite, morsel of bread, you have a slight sip of wine, or you just have a faint touch of the cup, what seems so small and not very filling to you, but you receive it with a gram of faith, Jesus has promised that he will multiply that for you and in you, whether you see it or not, whether you feel it or not. Because maybe in the end, there might actually just be 12 basketfuls that's slowly amassing in your heart and soul, in your mind, as though they were all coming from another dimension. And you will then overflow with a smile in your face, with praise, with songs, with prayers that you didn't think you could pray for that person or for yourself. You become to be so merciful to yourself and to others. You're starting to give out blessings and provisions to those who come up to you and are asking of you, give me your time, give me your patience, give me your blessing. They grab hold of you and you're not grumpy and you want to give it to them. That's what's happening. Whatever little that you get here, Jesus will multiply in you. You give them something to eat. Because Jesus can multiply whatever you have, even with the nothing you may bring. That's more than enough. It's just this. I have nothing. You have all of God now to receive. The mission is urgent. People are hungry. People are desperate. The helpers are few. Would you then be an apostle of Jesus? Would you want to be an apostle of Jesus? Do you want to raise your hand when Jesus asks, whom shall I send into this world? Who will I send? You want to raise your hand? Raise your hand. You're called to proclaim, to show the power of the Spirit, to provide to the world that is desperate for a new creation. But you know what? Mission is exhausting. It's exhausting. But rest in Jesus. Expect interruption, but respond with wisdom and grace. Give them something to eat, because Jesus will multiply and provide. Let me close with Paul's benediction. For unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.